Live from the historic parsonage of 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania. It's Iron Sharpens Iron, a radio platform on which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs 27, verse 17 tells us, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Matthew Henry said that in this passage, quote, "We are cautioned to take heed whom we converse with, and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better." It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next hour, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. Now here's our host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth, who are listening via live streaming at IronSharpensIronRadio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Wednesday on this 9th day of May, 2018. And I'm glad that the technical difficulties we were experiencing that looked like they were going to prevent us from going on the air today were finally resolved by the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And thanks also to the prayer of my guest, Dr. Latane C. Scott. I'm so delighted to have back on the program Dr. Scott. She is a Mormon convert to Christianity, the author of over 16 published books, including her classic work, The Mormon Mirage, A Former Member Looks at the Mormon Church Today. She is a recipient of the Distinguished Christian Service Award by Pepperdine University, and award-winning poet, and she's going to be addressing her latest book, co-authored with several other former Mormons, Leaving Mormonism, Why Four Scholars Changed Their Minds. And in our second hour today, we're going to be discussing her new novel, A Conspiracy of Breath. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Latane C. Scott.
Thank you. I am thrilled to be here.
I am thrilled to have you back. And if anybody would like to join us on the air, the first hour with a question on Mormonism, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us at least your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. And please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Let's say you are a Mormon and you're starting to question your faith, and you don't want to draw attention to your identity. I can understand that. Something similar to that, if it's a personal and private matter, then please feel free to write in anonymously. But other than that, please at least give us your first name, city and state, and country of residence. And Latane, you have been on this program a number of times, but for those of our listeners who have never heard you on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio before, if you could give a summary of your conversion to Mormonism, and then you're leaving Mormonism to embrace the true Jesus Christ and the true gospel of Holy Scripture.
Well, Chris, I became a Mormon in the way that many people become Mormons. My dad had met some missionaries, and he invited them to our home, and they presented the missionary lessons. Elder Cronin and Elder, I can't even remember the name of the other elder, but they very patiently went through what they had at that time was a flip chart, and I thought this was just the greatest thing ever because I was troubled by the thought that people who had never heard the gospel would be given a second chance after death. That was great. I was very interested in Native Americans, so finding out that the Book of Mormon was supposed to be a record of the ancient Americans, that was right up my alley. And plus, I had a very tumultuous home life, violence, mental illness, a lot of other things going on. So the Mormon Church was like a rescue to me. And I became a Mormon at age 11 and attended church faithfully, loved Mormon doctrine, loved the Mormon lifestyle. And I have been a writer my whole life, and I won writing scholarships to Brigham Young University and attended BYU on scholarship and worked for church publications there on the campus. Just was a gloriously happy, contented, fulfilled Mormon. And I came back to Albuquerque, New Mexico, my hometown, for work during the summer between my junior and senior years at BYU. And my mom, who had never been a Mormon, was working at a place, and there was a young man who worked there also, and she wanted to introduce me to him. And I was not in the least bit interested because he wasn't Mormon. I was actually waiting for a Mormon missionary who was on his mission to Germany. And this Mormon missionary, Bruce Porter, later became a general authority of the Mormon Church, which is the highest echelon of leadership in the Mormon Church. But anyway, I was waiting for him, so I wasn't interested in this young man my mother wanted me to meet, but we kind of accidentally met and agreed that we'd just go out for fun for the summer. But he began to challenge my Mormon beliefs in a way that I thought I could certainly rise to the occasion because I had been a resident assistant in a dorm at BYU, had had non-Mormon girls in my dorm that I had taught or helped teach, and they had become Mormon. I had no doubt that I could convert this young man to Mormonism, and that then when my missionary came back, I'd get married in the temple and have the Mormon life that my patriarchal blessing promised me that I would have. And that this conflict of ideas during that summer of 1973 was horrific. It made me sick, physically ill, to contemplate the possibility that this lifestyle that I love so much, this heritage, this this beautiful way of life, and this complete access to information through living prophets, all of that, to think that that might not be true was just more than I could hardly bear. And so I went back to BYU because I just lacked a few hours finishing my undergrad degree at BYU. And when I got back there, I thought nobody would notice that I was not the same enthusiastic Mormon I'd been before. And, of course, that didn't last very long. And I only stayed there a couple of 3 weeks, I guess, when I came back to Albuquerque. I made a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, the true and living Lord Jesus Christ, in September of 1973, and was baptized. That was as much a capitulation to a conquering entity as it was a profession of full trust in him, because I tell people, once you've been burned by a religion, it is very, very difficult to trust a deity again. Once you found out the God you served for most of your conscious life does not exist, you're not anxious to get in a relationship with another God. And, of course, the God of Mormonism and the God of the Bible are very, very different. They have points of conjoined history, so to speak, but they're not the same person. And this was a surrender on my part as it was a joyful joining with another group of religious people. And I was weird. I admit it. I was weird. The church that I became affiliated with is the same church that I attend today, 45 years later. And the people have been loving, understanding, and welcoming to me when I was just plain weird.
Well, join the club. And I wouldn't I wouldn't categorize myself in the past tense that way.
Well, there you go.
Now, were you Dr. Latane C. Scott while you were still a Mormon, or did your doctorate come about after you had left Mormonism?
Oh, no, I didn't get my doctorate until I was in my late 40s, early 50s. I got a master's degree in biblical studies, and my PhD is in biblical studies from Trinity Southwest University here in Albuquerque, which is very well known for Dr. Stephen Collins, who is the man who is currently excavating in Jordan, the Hashemite Kingdom of Jordan, the site of the biblical Sodom. And he and I wrote a book together Discovering the City of Sodom, which was published by Howard Simon & Schuster about 6 years ago. But it's through his institution that I gained my master's degree, PhD, and I'm very, very proud to be affiliated with that educational entity.
Yes, I've, as you know, interviewed Dr. Collins at least 2 times, and it was fascinating to have him on the program. I was utterly amazed recently to be speaking with someone in his late 20s who had no idea what Sodom and Gomorrah was. I was taken aback.
Well,
I was taken aback by that, and the reason why it even came up in conversation is I went with this person, this friend of mine, and his family to see the new Avengers movie. And one of the heroes in this movie, a female character, is named Gamora. And you have to wonder why they would choose a name like that for a hero in the movie. But when I said I find it strange that they would name that character Gamora, and he said, why? I said, well, haven't you ever heard of Sodom and Gomorrah? And he said, no. So I had an opportunity to explain what Sodom and Gomorrah was.
Wow.
But as far as being a Mormon, and specifically the book Leaving Mormonism, Why Four Scholars Change Their Minds, what would be some of those areas of Mormonism that once one becomes more literate in the Bible and perhaps even history, and perhaps even archaeology, speaking of Dr. Stephen Collins, what would be the major things that should make a person say to themselves, this church, this Mormon church, cannot be true Christianity, and it, in fact, has clearly made up things, or its leaders, especially from the past, like Joseph Smith and Brigham Young, have actually invented things that are historically not even real, not even true. If you could give us some of those things.
I can answer that in a one-word sentence. Ready?
Yep.
Internet. In fact, I document in The Mormon Mirage how the Mormon Church in Japan was a fairly well-established, stable group of wards or congregations in Japan. And once the people, Japanese people, gained access to the Internet and started reading, the documentation of things that are so contrary to what the Mormon Church has taught about itself, for instance, up until just recently, the Mormon Church has insisted that Joseph Smith was married to his wife Emma and Emma only, while everybody that has done anything in history knows that he was married multiple times, many times to underage women, and many times to women who were currently married to living men. And so once these poor, bewildered people in Japan saw things like that, and that's just an example of some of the things that are easily accessed on the Internet, which were not available, you know, widely available in the past. The Mormon Church suffered great losses in Japan, and I think that access to documentation and information on the Internet has been probably, in my opinion, the single most damaging debilitating element to the Mormon Church.
And, well, if you could, I know that, for instance, some of the claims of Mormonism that delve into archaeology, well, I should say that delve into an ancient history of the Americas, that when one delves into the archaeology, there is clearly not any evidence that some of these peoples and lands and tribes and so on ever existed in the American North American continent?
Well, there are, you know, I spent my youth, my dad was an engineer on the Santa Fe Railroad, and we traveled all over Mexico, and I've climbed every major pyramid in Mexico thinking, oh, these are my Lamanite brethren that built this, you know. But in order for an archaeological find in the Americas to fit the Book of Mormon narrative, they would have to, by archaeological standards, they would have to fit in the time frame of the Book of Mormon. That's 2200 BC to AD 425. Most of them don't. Most of them happened after that. Its artwork would have to, you'd have to find some indication of artwork that's not totally pagan. And all the artwork that I know of, you know, is that of fantastic monsters and winged serpents, you know, that sort of thing. Not that, of course, I'm not saying that, because the Jews were not known for their artwork, early Christians were not known for their artwork, but a culture shouldn't be dominated by pagan artwork if it is a Christian culture, is just what I'm saying. They must have had at least a few metal coins, and because the Book of Mormon mentions a piece, like pieces of eight, and that's in Alma chapter 11, you'd think that during the time of Alma, which was 82 BC or so, that you would have found some coins. There's none of that. You would expect to find evidence of Reformed Egyptian, in which part of the Book of Mormon was written. You expect to see, within this time frame, sheep, cattle, horses, domesticated animals, chariots that are mentioned in there, smelted iron, not meteoric iron, but smelted iron used in the many weapons mentioned in the Book of Mormon, and or anything that reflected a Jewish-based culture, which the Book of Mormon claims that early Americans, at least some of them, had. And none of that has been found. None of that's been found.
And what are the odds of, having worked with Dr. Stephen Collins, an archaeologist, what are the odds of nothing being found from civilizations that have been claimed to have thrived for so long right here on the North American continent?
Well, you know, you can go over to Israel or Jordan, as I have, and find, you know, thousands of artifacts that have been certified by the Israeli government or the Jordanian government for sale that fit descriptions in the Bible, for instance, oil lamps. Like the small lamps that the ten virgins had that didn't hold very much oil. I actually own one of those because I, an ordinary citizen, could buy one of those because there's so many of them. Nothing extraordinary about that. They're everywhere. Whereas these things that are coming out of the dirt in the United States and in Mexico, Central America, South America, these things, the things that are coming out of there, do not reflect anything in the Book of Mormon. And believe me, Mormon archaeologists have been looking real hard to try to find that. And there's just no evidence of the kind of culture that is mentioned in the Book of Mormon. It's just not here. Now, I'm willing to concede that perhaps it's still hidden and might come to light things that might seem to support the Book of Mormon. But to this point, Mormons and I would agree that there is nothing anywhere approaching on the scale of what we find in Israel and Jordan and other places in the Near East to reflect the cultures that we have in the Bible in the same way that they would find something in the Americas that would reflect the culture of the Book of Mormon.
Now, we've also, as you know, reached an age in modern medicine that involves DNA and things like that, and I have heard that there have been some, or at least one for certain, former Mormon who was a scientist, and one of the things that caused him to question seriously the authenticity and integrity of his religion was the fact that the claim that the Native Americans were really among the lost tribes of Israel, and the DNA for Semitic people from Israel, there's nothing in common with Native Americans. Am I right on this?
You're speaking of the research of Simon Southerton, Dr. Simon Southerton.
Yeah.
And he was a Mormon when he started his research. And the Book of Mormon depicts three separate migrations to the New World from what we would call the Holy Lands. And so there's no, of course, they allow, Mormons would allow for the possibility that they intermarried with some indigenous people here. But the fact is, as Simon Southerton has demonstrated, that in Native Americans, there is no DNA vestiges or not a significant amount of DNA vestiges of Semitic people in Native American blood. Now, when I was a Mormon growing up here in Albuquerque, New Mexico, we called all Native Americans Lamanites. There was a singing group at BYU made up of Native American singers. They were called the Lamanite Generation. The Lamanite was one of the major tribes, supposedly, in the Book of Mormon, and who had their skin turned dark because of their disobedience. And, of course, another issue is that the modern Mormon Church has actually changed the wording of the Book of Mormon that used to say that they were dark into something different. But anyway, that was my understanding and the understanding of every Mormon I knew in my childhood and my youth.
We have Brandon from Franklinton, North Carolina. He says, I will be doing a presentation on Mormonism at two churches in my area later this summer. I've just finished quite a bit of study on the Mormon doctrine of life after death. I'm amazed by some of the things I'm learning. I want to be sure my presentation has practical application for the listeners and their interactions with Mormons. Could you ask Dr. Scott to give me the one thing I need to be sure to include and emphasize in the presentation? What's the one thing my listeners will need to take home with them?
I am assuming that his audience is going to be Christians and not Mormons, and so I'm going to answer the question on that assumption. What is the one thing that a Christian would need to know about the Mormon doctrine of what happens to someone after death that they need to know? And that is that Mormons treasure the thought of an afterlife in which people who have not heard the Mormon gospel get a second chance to do so, to either accept it or reject it, and that the Mormons expect in the afterlife, expect and joyfully look forward to being in the top part of a three-tiered heaven where they themselves will become gods and goddesses. This is in the Doctrine and Covenants. This is straight doctrine. This is nothing strange or weird. It's in the Doctrine and Covenants, and it's also in all of the temple rituals in which Mormons participate with the anticipation of becoming gods and goddesses.
Well, thank you, Brandon, and I hope that your presentations are quite successful in enlightening your audience and equipping them to lead Mormons out of their false religion. And please make sure that we have your full mailing address there in Franklinton, North Carolina, so that cvbbs.com, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, can ship you out a free copy of Leaving Mormonism, Why Four Scholars Changed Their Minds. And now I am going to say something that I don't think I've ever said to a listener submitting a question. There is no way, no how, I will ever, ever, ever send you a free copy of the book we are discussing. The reason why I'm saying this is that it's one of the co-authors of the book. It's Dr. Lynn K. Wilder, and she obviously has a copy of the book. That's why I made that little joke there. But Dr. Lynn K. Wilder, who I've had on this program, and I look forward to having her back on and having her husband back on and having the folks from Adams Road, the musical group, on the program. I know her son, at least one of her sons, one of her children is a part of that group. But Lynn, she says, submitted a number of questions, actually. I have loved using Latane's book, The Hinge of Your History, Phases of Faith, to mentor college-age believers in Jesus. Can you tell us about these phases of faith you delineate in this book, and which phase do you see your own faith in which phase do you see your own faith and why?
Oh, well, what a wonderful affirmation of that book, and I appreciate that so much. The Hinge of Your History is a book that delineates that biblical faith happens in three phases. The first, phase one, is a promise or a commandment from God, and inevitably follows a period of contradiction in which it seems impossible that that promise could be fulfilled or that the commandment can be followed because the circumstances just seem to completely contradict it. And then God himself brings a resolution. And I just mentioned to Chris, as we were trying to get this program set up, his recording equipment, his technical equipment in the studio would not work. And he says, I don't know why this has happened. It's never happened before. And I told him, people I love around me for the last 2 weeks have been under satanic attack. And it didn't surprise me at all that he thought he might have to cancel this program, because God gives us promises and he gives us commandments, but then things happen that seem to make it impossible that those things can be fulfilled or that we can follow through on what God wants us to do. So, Lynn, thank you so much for that affirmation of that book, which has helped so many people. I really appreciate it.
And by the way, Latane, can you mention anything? I mean, obviously, you don't have to share any details you don't want to share, but can you tell us why you think this is happening, this satanic attack?
I puzzled about that because things in my personal life, for me, are going about as well as they've gone in quite a long time. I've had some health issues. They're resolving. I am secure and happy where I live. My ministry is going great guns. I am just at the cusp of signing a contract for a new book with a major publisher. Thrilled about that. Other things are going so well. But all around me, everybody that's close to me is under some sort of attack. Just crazy things studio equipment suddenly stops working. And that it is a great comfort to me to know that if I can be faithful, and if anyone who is in a period of contradiction right now, and I'm saying this to any of your listeners, if you have promises from God that he will be, that Jesus Christ will be with you, if you have affirmation that he has called you to a ministry, whatever it is, if you're in a period of contradiction, this is natural to faith. This is what happened to Abraham. He got all these promises from God, and yet it seemed more and more impossible that they could ever be fulfilled. Every year that passed made it less likely. His sterility, Sarah's sterility, made it more and more unlikely and indeed even impossible with a dead womb to be able to do that. But God is the God of miracles, and if he makes promises, if he gives callings, like in the call of Jeremiah, he says, it does not matter what you can or can't do because I will enable you. And I know there's somebody, I mean, this is a condition common to men and women. I know that there must be somebody who needed to hear that lesson today, that God himself resolves contradictions if we can just be faithful in the middle of them.
Great. And we are going to our first break right now, and we do have a couple of more questions from Dr. Lynn K. Wilder that actually are related to our discussion on leaving Mormonism. And then we will also, later on in our second hour, ask her question on A Conspiracy of Breath, your novel. But we do also have other listeners waiting for their questions to be asked and answered as well. So if you'd like to join them and get in line, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, at least your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Don't go away. God willing, we'll be right back with Dr. Latane C. Scott right after these messages with more of Leaving Mormonism, Why Four Scholars Changed Their Minds.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981, 717-697-1981, or visit solidrockremodeling.com. That's solidrockremodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com, and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Thrivent Financial is not your typical financial services provider. As a membership organization, we help Christians be wise with money and live generously every day. And for the fourth year in a row, we were named one of the world's most ethical companies by the Ethisphere Institute, a leading international think tank dedicated to the creation, advancement, and sharing of best practices in business ethics. Contact me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433 to learn more about the Thrivent Difference.
We know we were made for so much more than ordinary life.
Blending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnes, and if you just tuned us in, our guest today for the full 2 hours with about 90 minutes to go is Dr. Latane C. Scott, a Mormon convert to Christianity, author of over 16 published books, including her classic work, The Mormon Mirage, A Former Member Looks at the Mormon Church Today. She's also a recipient of the Distinguished Christian Service Award by Pepperdine University. She's an award-winning poet, and she's addressing, during this first hour, her latest book, co-authored with several other former Mormons, Leaving Mormonism, Why Four Scholars Changed Their Minds. During the second hour, we will be addressing her new novel, A Conspiracy of Breath. And going back to Dr. Lynn K. Wilder, who co-authored Leaving Mormonism with you, She asks, in the book Leaving Mormonism, you address the topic of your dissertation. What are the basics of representational research?
I would like to kind of give some background about the other authors. Dr. Wilder was a tenured professor at Brigham Young University at the time that her son, Micah, who founded the group Adams Road, was on his mission and began reading the Bible like a child, began seeing that what he was teaching on his Mormon mission could not possibly sync with the teachings of the New Testament, and he contacted his parents, who were horrified. His dad was a high priest. His mom's a professor at BYU, and Micah contacts them and says, I am coming home from my mission. He stood up in front of all of his missionary colleagues and said, I can't do this anymore. You have to read the Bible for itself. I don't remember exactly how he put it, but his message to them was, the Bible is enough and Jesus is enough. And Lynn and her husband began investigating the things that they knew about Mormonism and comparing it with biblical teachings. And Lynn's background is I'm going to call it social work. Her expertise at BYU led her to contribute in this book to a very incisive look at the social ramifications of the Mormon doctrine on people. And her chapter is Social Consequences of Mormon Teachings, Finding Post-Mormon Mental Health. Another colleague in this book, Dr. Corey Miller, was a lifetime Mormon, unlike Lynn and I, who were converted to Mormonism. He was a lifetime Mormon, and he found his way out and is now the head of a very influential and, I think, terrific organization called Ratio Christi, which helps believers on college campuses be able to defend their faith at an academic level. And then Dr. Vince Eccles is a scientist, a research scientist, who came from like Roy Miller, a very long heritage. I mean, generations and generations of Mormon heritage in Utah. And he left the Mormon church. He and his wife became members of an evangelical church. And then he suffered his own crisis, his second crisis of faith, in trying to really get to the bottom of what he believed Christianity was. And so we have all four of us who are very unique in that we all have earned doctorates. We all were faithful Mormons, and we all left Mormonism and are using the subject matter of our doctoral research to talk to Christians about Mormonism on a level where it's not really ever been discussed before. Lynn's question was, my dissertation is on representational research, and representational research has two main points, and the first point is that the representations of God, the mind of God, is represented in the Bible so that we can access the way he thinks about things, and that is always in contrast to the natural inclinations of the human mind, and therefore the Bible always has to be the agent that looks at the human mind as a patient, not the human mind analyzing the Bible. And its second emphasis of representational research is that the incidences and teachings in the Bible can be used to generalize, to form generalizations that are timeless and applicable to any person, anytime, anywhere, or situations. We compare them. My colleague, Dr. Mike Strong, who I need to acknowledge was the genius behind The Hinge of Your History. I did not think of that concept or give it that terminology. But Dr. Strong, who is also the foundational, I guess, he and Dr. John Aller, the foundational scholars of representational research, he compares a generalization to something you can take from the Bible, you can formulate it and take it and put it in your pocket and take it out and use it when you need it. So as far from being pie in the sky, representational research is extremely practical. I use the teachings of representational research in this book to show the difference, because language or concepts have three elements, a fact and a representation, and then whatever links them, to show the difference between a fiction, an error, a lie, and the truth, and to examine in this book whether or not Mormons can look at their own view of their own doctrine and determine whether or not they are involved in truth, fiction, error, or a lie.
Well, thank you, Lynn. We'll get back to your other question about a conspiracy of breath, God willing, in the second hour when we are talking about that novel by our guest, Dr. Latane C. Scott. Oh, wait a minute. There's one more question that involves Mormonism here from Dr. Lynn K. Wilder. How does the Mormon concept of truth differ from the biblical concept of truth?
The Mormon concept of truth is constantly changing. It's always being amended. It can always be updated. For instance, I mentioned that the Mormon Church actually changed a word of its own scripture to reflect what they said was a better understanding. Well, if you go back to Joseph Smith's account of how he supposedly translated the Book of Mormon, he would write or recite a line of scripture from God, and then if it was not correct, he couldn't go on to the next one. So every word was supposed to be vetted by God before it ever came out in the Book of Mormon. And so in my chapter in Leaving Mormonism, I give example after example of how the concept of truth is much more fluid in the Mormon Church than it is with the Bible, which is withstood the test of time for the thousands of years it's been out without having to be constantly amended or changed. Another concept of Mormonism that perhaps is shared by Catholicism too is the church itself is the guardian of truth and the arbiter of what is truth and the interpreter of scripture. In other words, in Mormonism, their scripture is patient, and the Mormon Church is the agent that acts on the patient. It's what's practical. For a Mormon, truth does not necessarily have to sync up with human history. It's a layered reality. And probably the most important thing that your listeners need to know is that the bottom line of whether or not a Mormon says, "I believe the church is true," is a subjective feeling called a burning in the bosom, which is supposed to be a physical confirmation of the truth of Mormonism. And that really is the bottom line of truth in the Mormon Church.
Yeah, what a bizarre and subjective experience that they have to be a litmus test for something being from God. Very strange indeed when a pizza could do that to you. I mean...
well, yeah.
But thank you, Lynn, and we'll get back to your other question, God willing, during the second hour. We have Bobby in Hartsdale, New York, who says, "I have heard that nothing could be farther from Christianity in the realm of religion than the Mormon Church. Even though it uses much of the same vocabulary, it has a different dictionary. What are the four most vital ways in which Mormonism disagrees with biblical Christianity?"
I've never heard someone say that it is the furthest from biblical Christianity. That's an interesting concept. I'm not really sure that I would be on board with that, because they do share concepts. But I think what your listener is getting to, and he's making a very, very good point, is that Mormons can use the same terminology as a Christian and mean something very different. And the classic example I give of that was when I was a teenager, I was walking around at a fair here in Albuquerque, and there was a very earnest Christian that came up to me and said, "Are you saved?" And, of course, to that Christian, that is the make-it-or-break-it most important issue of the human soul: are you saved or not? And I was just so impatient with that person. I, in my little Mormon self, said said, well, of course I'm saved. Everybody's saved. Because in Mormon doctrine, salvation means whether or not you're going to get your body resurrected, and except for some very, very few exceptions, everybody's going to be resurrected. So asking someone if you're saved is like asking, are you alive? What was important to me as a Mormon was being exalted, where I was going to spend eternity and which level of heaven, the three levels of heaven. And so that was a nonsensical question that the Mormon asked me, that the Christian asked a Mormon. So that's one example. Just the word Bible, I think, has a very different meaning for a Christian and a Mormon, because as a Mormon, I always believed that the other sources, Book of Mormon, the Pearl of Great Price, the Doctrine and Covenants, and the teachings of LDS prophets could interpret the Bible. So it was always subject to interpretation, where a Christian would say, no, the Bible is the final word. It's the authority. It's what speaks to our minds. We don't go back and revise it or question it, because it's the final word. And I think your reader wanted four areas. I think the issue of faith and works, for a Mormon, you become a Mormon, your sins are washed away at that point, but from that point on, where you end up spending eternity is based on human effort. And an example of that is, if you want to be in the highest degree of heaven, you have to go to the Mormon temple. To go to the Mormon temple, you have to go before a bishop, your local congregational leader, and he will, in a private closed-door session, ask you questions about your sexual purity, whether or not you attend meetings regularly, whether or not you support the leaders of the Mormon Church, whether or not you keep the health laws of the Mormon Church, not drinking, smoking, etc. And so you cannot get to the highest degree of heaven without being in a temple. You can't get to a temple without a temple recommend, and you only get a temple recommend if you can answer behavior-based questions. Most of them are behavior-based, which is works. And there's an inordinately high level of suicide and depression among Mormon women who cannot keep up with the expectations that they have to be, active, productive people, keep having children almost until you can't have children anymore, because you're supposed to be populating the earth with bodies for Mormon spirits from the eternity to come into. And the pressure on a Mormon woman is just enormous, more than men, far more than men, I think.
Well, one of the reasons why I am very sympathetic towards Bobby's statement about there being nothing further from Christianity than Mormonism, that is within the realm of a religion that professes Christ, mm-hmm. is that there seems to be polar opposites in the most vital areas. Christianity, mm-hmm. Christianity, one of the pillars of Christianity that would not, or should I say, if you remove the pillar, it would cease to exist as Christianity, is monotheism. And Mormonism believes in an infinite number of gods, that faithful Mormons may become gods. And even that very concept of becoming a god of your own planet, and as you just mentioned, the works righteousness as opposed to being saved by grace, it seems that there is an opposite answer to the core questions on which eternal life hinges, that Mormonism gives you an opposite answer, not a similar answer. It seems that the only thing that we very often have in common with our Mormon friends is not only some of the vocabulary that has different definitions according to them, but a basic belief in biblical morals, which even that is seemingly rapidly changing in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints as they become increasingly accepting of homosexuality. Could you comment on that before we run out of time for our first hour? It seems alarming and amazing that a church known for its very conservative points of view on issues of morality and on sex and gender are now becoming very soft and open to the area of homosexuality. If you could comment.
The Mormon Church has a history of bowing to cultural pressures on sexual issues, and the best example of that is polygamy, which was said to be an eternal principle without which you could not be exalted to the highest level of heaven back in the 1800s, and then because it was illegal and considered immoral in American culture, it was supposedly abandoned, although I've known many, many, many people who consider themselves faithful Mormons who grew up in conclaves in Arizona or Mexico who practiced and do practice today, still practice polygamy. So sexual issues, on changing on sexual issues is not a new posture for the Mormon Church. And although I'm shocked to hear that they are becoming, it looks like there are movements toward increased acceptance by the official Mormon Church of more homosexual practice. They've already made a statement recently that they are accepting of people with homosexual inclinations and can accept them as brothers and sisters. They've not gone, to my knowledge, over the point of saying that people who have homosexual practices are in full fellowship with the Mormon Church. But I guess I shouldn't be surprised because they have changed so many what were presented to me when I was a faithful Mormon as eternal ordinances, unchangeable things. They backed off of, so maybe they will on this too.
In fact, I just want to wrap up the subject of Mormonism when we return from our break, and then we will enter into our new discussion on your novel, A Conspiracy of Breath. But if anybody would like to join us on the air, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. And only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. This is the segment of our program, which is an elongated break, because Grace Life Radio, 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida, requires a 12-minute break between our two major segments. So please be patient. Write down information that our advertisers provide, and also write down questions for our guest, Latane C. Scott. Don't go away. God willing, we'll be right back after these messages.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts. We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, but since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe, by God's grace, that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man, and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us, and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts, or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750, that's 508-528-5750, or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at providencebaptistchurchma.org, that's providencebaptistchurchma.org, or even on sermonaudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed, professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981, 717-697-1981, or visit solidrockremodeling.com. That's SolidRockRemodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
Are you a Christian looking to align your faith and finances? Then you'll want to check out Thrivent Financial. We're not your typical financial services provider. We're a not-for-profit Fortune 500 organization that helps our nearly 2.4 million members be wise with money. We provide guidance that reflects your values so you can protect what matters most. We help members live generously and strengthen the communities where they live, work, and worship. Learn more about the Thrivent story by contacting me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433.
Faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
One sure way all Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners can help keep my show on the air is to support my advertisers. I know you all use batteries every day, so I'm urging you all from now on to exclusively use BatteryDepot.com for all your battery needs. At BatteryDepot.com, they're changing the status quo. They're flipping the script. They're sticking it to the man. In other words, they'd like to change the battery industry for good by providing an extensive inventory of top-of-the-line batteries that are uniformly new, dependable, and affordable. Ordering from BatteryDepot.com ensures you'll always get fresh out-of-the-box batteries you can count on to work properly at competitive prices. Whether you need batteries for cordless phones, cell phones, radios, PCs, laptops, tablets, baby monitors, hearing aids, smoke detectors, credit card readers, digital cameras, electronic cigarettes, GPSs, MP3 players, watches, or nearly anything else you own that needs batteries, go to BatteryDepot.com. Next day shipping available. All products protected by 30-day guarantees and 6-month warranties. Call 866-403-3768. That's 866-403-3768. Or go to BatteryDepot.com. That's BatteryDepot.com.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ, staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is sponsored by Harvey Cedars, a year-round Bible conference and retreat center nestled on the Jersey Shore. Harvey Cedars offers a wide range of accommodations to suit groups up to 400. For generations, Christians have enjoyed gathering and growing at Harvey Cedars. Each year, thousands of high school and college students come and learn more about God's Word. An additional 9,000 come annually to Harvey Cedars as families, couples, singles, men, women, pastors, seniors, and missionaries. 90 miles from New York City, 70 miles from Philly, and 95 miles from Wilmington, and easily accessible,
Scores of notable Christian groups frequently plan conferences at Harvey Cedars, like the Navigators, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, Campus Crusade, and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. Find Harvey Cedars on Facebook or at hcbible.org. hcbible.org. Call 609-494-5689. 609-494-5689. Harvey Cedars, where Christ finds people and changes lives.
Have you been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? We remain on the air because of our faithful sponsors and because of listeners like you. There are four ways you can help. First, do you know potential sponsors who may wish to advertise their goods or services on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? Second, whenever possible, purchase the products or use the services that our sponsors advertise. And then let them know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Thirdly, you can also donate to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio by going to our website at ironsharpensironradio.com and click support at the top of the page. But most importantly, keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in your prayers. We hope that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio blesses you for many years to come.
Chef Exclusive Catering is in South Central Pennsylvania. Chef Exclusive's goal is to provide a dining experience that is sure to please any palate. Chef Damian White of Chef Exclusive is a graduate of the renowned Johnson & Wales University with a degree in culinary arts and applied science. Chef Exclusive Catering's event center is newly designed with elegance and style and is available for small office gatherings, bridal showers, engagement parties, and rehearsal dinners. Critics and guests alike acknowledge Chef Exclusive's commitment to exceeding even the highest expectations. I know of their quality firsthand since Chef Exclusive catered my most recent Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon. For details, call 717-388-3000. That's 717-388-3000. Or visit chefexclusive.com. That's chefexclusive.com.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor, frequent co-host with Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I would like to introduce you to my good friends Todd and Patty Jennings at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Todd and Patty specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable to everyone. Since 1987, the family-owned and operated book service has sought to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means that you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting material promoted by the secular book vendors. Their website is cvbbs.com. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence as Todd and Patty work in service to you, the church, and to Christ. That's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Let Todd and Patty know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And you can call cvbbs.com at their toll-free number, 800-656-0231, 800-656-0231. They man that phone line Monday through Friday, typically, between 10 a.m. and 4:30 p.m. Eastern Standard Time or Eastern Daylight Time. And if you call and there's no answer, just call back the next day, if indeed the next day is a weekday, Monday through Friday. But obviously you can order 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year at cvbbs.com, cvbbs.com. When you're ordering, if you order $50 or more worth of merchandise and you mention Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, that's a very important factor, you will get free of charge Luther on the Christian Life, Cross and Freedom by a man who's been a guest in this program a number of times, Carl Truman. And that book retails for $19. You'll get that absolutely free. And you'll also, if you mention Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, you will get free shipping when ordering $50 or more worth of merchandise. So please make sure you mention Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio to the owners of CVBBS.com, Todd and Patty Jennings, and we thank them for faithfully supporting this program by mailing out all of the winners in our audience the free books and Bibles and DVDs and CDs and everything else that they win when they submit questions to our guests. Also, before we return to Dr. Latane C. Scott and our discussion on a conspiracy of breath, after we wrap up a little bit about Mormonism, we just have a couple of more announcements to make. The Banner of Truth Ministers Conference is being held at the end of this month, May 29th through the 31st, on the theme Ministers of Christ. The speakers include Alistair Begg, Johnny Gibson, Mark Johnston, Al Mohler, David Strain, and Craig Troxell. I intend to be there at Elizabethtown College in Elizabethtown, Pennsylvania, where the Banner of Truth Ministers Conference is being held. If you would like to register yourself, go to banneroftruth.org, banneroftruth.org, click on events, and then click on U.S. Ministers Conference. Make sure you click U.S. because they have also had U.K. Ministers Conferences, one of which just concluded very recently. So you'll be steered to the wrong information unless you click U.S. Ministers Conference. And please tell the Banner of Truth that you heard about them and their conferences from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Last but not least is my least comfortable or most uncomfortable portion of the program, and that's taking out my tin cup and begging you for money. I am very uncomfortable doing it, but it needs to be done. As many of you know, going back to 2005, I never made a single public appeal for donations for many years, but my advertisers, who spend their hard-earned money keeping the show on the air, have urged me to make public appeals for donations and new advertisers because they know that the need is great. So if you love this program, you don't want it to go away, you look forward to the guests and topics, you look forward to winning free books by submitting questions, you look forward to sharing the free MP3s with family, friends, and loved ones, then please consider donating to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio as much as you can and as often as you can by going to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, and then click to donate now. You could donate instantly now because of the help of my webmaster, Eric Nielsen. He has made it possible to now donate instantly with a debit or credit card on the website. Just go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, and then click to donate now. You can also send in a check the old-fashioned way to the address that you will see that comes up when you click support on ironsharpensironradio.com. Just make the check payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Please give as much as you can and as often as you can with this caveat. Never, ever, ever siphon money away from your regular giving that you're accustomed to your local church. Never take food off of your family's dinner table or put your family in financial jeopardy if you are struggling to make ends meet. Those two things are commands of God, providing for your home and providing for your church. If you are not a member of a Bible-believing church, please email me at chrisarnzen@gmail.com, and I have lists
of biblically faithful churches all over the world, and I can help you find one, as I already have with a number of our listeners. Because if you're not a member of a local Bible-believing church and you're not prayerfully seeking for one, you are living in disobedience to God. So please rectify that situation and never siphon money away from your regular giving to that church because you want to give to us. But if you're financially blessed above and beyond your ability to obey those two commands, providing for church and family, please consider donating to us at ironsharpensironradio.com. Click support and click to donate now. If you want to advertise with us, just send us an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. And as long as whatever it is you're advertising is compatible with the theology we express here, we would love to help you launch an ad campaign. You do not have to believe exactly as I do to launch an ad campaign, but whatever it is you're promoting can't be militating against what I believe and be in conflict with the theology we believe on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. But other than that, please feel free to submit a request for advertising, and we'll see what we can do, because we would love to make use of those advertising dollars. We surely need them. That's also the email address, by the way. You could send in a question to Dr. Latane C. Scott, chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. If you have a question for her today, we are now wrapping up the subject of Mormonism, and we will be entering very soon into the new topic of her new novel, A Conspiracy of Breath. But that email address again is chrisarnson@gmail.com if you have a question. Dr. Scott, as far as leaving Mormonism is concerned, we were just talking about the encroachment of liberalism and pro-homosexual sentiments into the official Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And I know that there have been liberals within Mormonism for a long time, and amazingly, I don't know how they get away with being public about their liberal beliefs, such as Harry Reid and other men like that, who are very bold and public about their views that are very, very foreign to not only the Bible, but the history of Mormonism. But are there people... Are there rumblings, and of course there may be rumblings in ordinary households of Mormons, but I mean with significant people, significant scholars or clergy, if you will, within Mormonism, if they use that term clergy, in regard to, hey, we've got to start a new church. I mean, this is getting scary with this acceptance of homosexuality, et cetera, et cetera. Do you know anything that's going on? Because obviously splits are nothing new to Mormonism.
Well, there's a problem with the essence of Mormonism, and it's based on the premise that all truth was taken from the earth at the death of the last apostle in AD 100 or so, and that there was no scriptural authority for forming churches until it was given to Joseph Smith in the 1800s. So if for something to be Mormon, it has to have scriptural authority, and that authority exists only in the mainstream church. So if they were going to form a new church, I don't see how it could be authorized by what they would say is the only source of authority. I know that sounds kind of convoluted.
Well, is there anything eschatologically within Mormonism that warns of a future apostasy? For instance, there I could see people making use of that and saying that a current president and apostles that are accepting things that are foreign to the history of Mormonism, I could see them being viewed as false apostles and a false president, and then just forming a new apostolate and electing a new president and all that kind of thing.
I'd have to defer to others, but my impression is that all of the teachings on apostasy refer to the apostasy of the Christian church in the past. I do not know of any Mormon prophecies that the Mormon church itself would need any sort of major renewal, restoration, reformation, or anything like that. Now, as I said, there are others who may know more about that than I know, and probably Lynn Wilder would be one to ask that. But that I do not recall ever hearing that the Mormon Church itself would undergo apostasy.
I am sure, though, that the fundamentalist Mormons believe that in regard to the major denomination, don't they?
Well, they do, and there are Mormon offshoots that believe that the mainstream Mormon Church does not have the authority, that it comes only through that split, you know, the Strangites or the polygamous groups or whatever believe that their prophets are the only ones who are the true successors from Joseph Smith. So I can see that, but I don't recall it, or nor have I seen any rumblings of a major split from the Mormon Church because of progressivism or liberalism. Now, they do keep revising their opinions of things. I mean, one of the greatest books, most quoted books when I was a Mormon, was called The Miracle of Forgiveness by a man who became a Mormon prophet, Spencer W. Kimball. And now that the teachings in that about several different subjects have become unpopular, they've just quietly taken his book out of print. So they do it kind of in retrospect, do you see what I'm saying, rather than in the future?
Yeah.
I just don't see it. I could be wrong. Someone else may have much more information than I have, but I don't think so. I don't foresee, nor do I see any basis in their predictions that this would happen, that what you say would happen. But it could.
Well, great. And, well, if anybody wants to get a hold of the book, Leaving Mormonism, you can go to cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Cumberland Valley Bible Book Services are sponsors. And if they don't have it in stock, they will certainly order it for you. I'm sure that you could get it from Latane's own website, latane.com, LATAYNE.com. And, of course, Kriegel Publications, who published the book, and we thank them again for providing us with free copies. Their website is Kriegel.com, K-R-E-G-E-L.com. But now we are entering into the controversial subject of Latane's new novel, A Conspiracy of Breath. And why don't you set up for our listeners? I know it's an entirely different animal, if you will, when you are discussing a novel on a talk program, because you don't want to give away the store and ruin the ending of a novel by giving too much information. But if you could set up the premise of this novel for our listeners.
Well, I will give away the score. At the end of all biblical fiction, everybody dies. It all pass. So, no, people have asked me why, and this is not my first novel. My first novel was published by Moody Publishing back in about 2009, and it was a novel about Mormonism. And I felt like that some people will not read a scholarly book like Leaving Mormonism. They won't read a scholarly book like Mormon Mirage. But they will read a novel that shows how Mormon doctrine plays out in the lives of real people.
Yeah, in fact, you had me do the voiceover for an advertisement for that book.
You did. You absolutely did. And you can hear Chris's wonderful voice on the video that's on Latane.com under the Latter-day Cipher, which is the name of the book, it's a murder mystery, which is my favorite genre of pleasure reading is murder mysteries. But I felt very compelled to write this book that is based on the scholarly premise that a woman wrote a book of the New Testament, which specifically the book of Hebrews. The scholarly premise that has been around for hundreds of years by scholars like von Harnack, by a modern scholar named Ruth Hoppen, and others, is that the only logical candidate for the writing of the book of Hebrews is Priscilla, because she's the only character we know of in the Bible who fits all the qualifications that the writer of the book of Hebrews would have to fill. Now, we know for sure that it's not Paul. And despite the fact that the King James Version of the Bible says the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, that was not part of the original manuscript, apparently. It was added on because it was grouped together with the writings of Paul. But in Hebrews chapter chapter 3, I think verse 2, it says, it talks about people who had not known Jesus, but had had something handed down to them. And so therefore it couldn't have been Paul, because he did see Jesus. He saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, and apparently Paul was taught by Jesus in Arabia before he entered his public ministry. But von Harnack and other scholars, and Ruth Hoffman, have advanced this theory because of the preeminence that the name of Priscilla is given in the seven scriptural mentions of her name, that at least half are her name is listed before her husband's, which is very unusual in ancient cultures. And she's given preeminence by Luke and by Paul, both of whom wrote about her, Luke in the book of Acts and Paul in his writings. And that scripture was, by the way, Hebrews 2:3 that I was referring to before. It was someone that had to have been a colleague and a co-worker with Paul because of the way that this person addresses and deals with Paul's doctrine. And, of course, we know that Priscilla and her husband Aquila were tent makers with Paul. Also an affiliation with Timothy. And just the book of Hebrews has two unusual things. I read Biblical Greek. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I do read Biblical Greek. And I can tell you that the Biblical Greek of Hebrews is not like the Pauline letters. And anybody can tell you reading through it, the subject matter, especially the emphasis on angels, especially the emphasis on the tabernacle furnishing, these things are not typical Pauline subject matter that seemed to be important to him. So style and subject matter. But we also see a great many women mentioned in, for instance, Hebrews 11 and the Heroes of Faith chapter. And even men that are mentioned there are only famous because of women. And I say that because Barak, who said he wouldn't go to battle unless Deborah went with him, he was, she said to him, I'm going to be famous for this battle and not you. But yet it's Barak that's mentioned there. Jephthah, who's known for the daughter of his sacrifice. Samuel, who's mentioned there. Well, how did Samuel come about? Because of his mother's prayer and his mother's giving over of him as a child to Eli for service to the Lord. This writer was very well trained in rhetoric, in literary devices, and even in something that's dear to my heart, a kind of representational thought that goes back to Philo, a Greek writer who advanced some of the same ideas. And she had to be somebody, whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, had all these qualities. And so Priscilla is a patrician Roman name. We can expect that she, of all the women in the ancient world, a patrician Roman woman would have had an education, probably may have been multilingual. And we see in the book of Acts, we see Priscilla, her name mentioned first, teaching the very learned man Apollos. She had resources enough to have the church meet in her home, which we hear Paul mentioning. And the elephant in the room, when you're talking about the author of the book of Hebrews, as Eusebius said, whoever wrote it, only God knows, because apparently by the 3rd century, nobody knew who wrote it, but they knew that it was Scripture. It was accepted in the canon of Scripture with very, very little heartburn, so to speak. And if any of the people, the more famous people that we know wrote it, why have their names not been associated throughout history? If Apollos wrote it, why was his name not attached to it? I mean, you validated a book by its authorship. If Barnabas wrote it, as some people say, why does Barnabas not? His name never been attached to it that I know of. I debated, was it on your show, Chris, that I debated the fellow from Southwestern Baptist?
No, I remember you publicizing it, but that was not on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
was on another radio program, but there was a very articulate and a gracious man who debated me on this issue. I don't like to debate, but we had a very collegial debate. He believes that Luke wrote the Epistle to the Hebrews, which I've never heard before. He's the only person I've ever heard that advanced that, but he had some good reasons. But like I said, the elephant in the room is why has it remained basically anonymous through the ages, except being collected with Paul's writings, although nobody could say he wrote it because he was an eyewitness, and the writer of the book of Hebrews was not an eyewitness of the risen Christ. In other words, did not have apostolic qualifications.
So God wanted on the day of judgment when he was revealing this to say, surprise, misogynists!
Well, you know, it's kind of a funny thing here, Chris, because as you know, I am a complementarian.
Yes.
I believe very, very strongly in the authority of male leadership as a model for unseen realities, the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ over his church, the submission of Jesus Christ to his Father, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But when I first started writing this book and asking people to read it, I had two different agents that took it to all the major publishing companies who had published me before. They knew me. Could not get a hearing on it. Could not get anybody to look at it, to consider it, because the subject matter they considered, I guess, too controversial. And it was only to egalitarians who would read it and would see what I was trying to do with it, which was the core of this book is what must it have been like, what might it have been like to be a person and have the Holy Spirit or the Holy Breath move on you to produce Scripture. Now, we know from Scripture, we have, you know, John caught up and looking into heaven. We have Ezekiel picked up on a riverbank and dumped. You know, we have Paul talking about being caught up into the third heaven. We have all of these descriptions that when God comes upon a person, especially to give him a message, he's not usually real gentle. And so I wondered what it might have been like, if it is possible and plausible and perhaps even probable, that Priscilla might have written the book of Hebrews. What might it have been like to have this Holy Breath move on you, as it says, you know, men were moved along by the Spirit to produce Scripture. What would it have been like to be a woman and be in that situation? And what would it have been like, the bigger question is, to live in the most favored generation of all of human history, to live around the time that the Lord Jesus Christ, God on earth, walked around on our dirt? What would it have been like to be witnesses of that, or to know witnesses of that, to talk to people who have seen him? You know, as John said, that which we've seen with our eyes and we've touched, you know, we've heard this message, to have met with people like that who had actually seen him and touched him and talked to him and eaten with him, to be the most favored generation on earth and to have been so badly treated. I mean, you talk about the phases of faith. To have the word, and then to have contradictions to that. All of the great heroes of the New Testament died violent deaths except for John, the Revelator. These most favored people ended up paying the ultimate price with their bodies and for witnessing to this great reality of a risen Savior, of someone whose body reconstituted on its own, got up out of the grave, and yet they had horrible lives. They lived in jeopardy. As Paul said, why are we in jeopardy every hour? If this is not true, and Paul said it was true, if it resurrected, why are we in jeopardy every hour? And they were. You know, all of them were. And so this woman, Priscilla, I depict her as an articulate, learned woman, as the author of the Hebrews, Book to the Hebrews was. How did she manage, how did other ordinary people caught up in this great machine of the Roman government and the persecution by the Jewish authorities of the gospel. How did they survive, and how did they maintain faith? And I want it to be a help to people today to be courageous, to be brave in standing up for this reality that there was a man who walked on this earth who was graveyard dead, as Jerry Clower says, and got up out of a grave. And because of that, he has the authority to say whatever he says goes. And we can give our lives for him, just as Priscilla and the others did.
Well, we have to go to our final break. It's a brief break. And if you'd like to join those already waiting to have their questions asked and answered by Dr. Latane C. Scott, right now or forever hold your peace because we're rapidly running out of time. The email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence. If you live outside the USA, please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Don't go away, God willing. We'll be right back after these messages from our sponsors with Latane C. Scott.
Tired of box store Christianity, of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience, featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times. 631-929-3512. Or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Whichever edition you choose, trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study because everyone needs a pastor.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Paul Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And please remember to contact Solid Ground Christian Books for all of your gift-giving needs. Mother's Day is coming up, and there's a lot of other holidays just around the bend that will be here before you know it. Go to solid-ground-books.com, solid-ground-books.com, and they have all kinds of discounts and sales and so on going on, so you don't want to miss out on what they have to offer. And I know they have some things in print that are by, I know, one of Latane's favorite authors from the past is Charles Haddon Spurgeon.
Yes.
And they have a number of books by him, some of them that have been brought back into print for the first time in over 100 years and so on. So we look forward to hearing the good word from Mike Gadosh, founder of Solid Ground Christian Books, that you have placed orders with him and that you've mentioned Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio as the source for your discovering that wonderful and invaluable ministry. At solid-ground-books.com. Well, we are back now with our discussion on Latane C. Scott's new novel, A Conspiracy of Breath, which has to do with her theory that Priscilla is the author of the book of Hebrews, which the Bible has not given us the answer for the author of that book through any kind of divine inspiration. We don't know who wrote that for certain, but she has a theory, and I'm sure she does not hold that theory alone. And we have, let's see here, we have Bob in Westchester County, New York, who says, earlier you quoted 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, which reads, "For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." Is the original Greek word for men there giving permission to us to include women as in mankind, or is it specifically a male term?
I'm going to have to look that up. Go ahead and ask another question.
Okay. And let me...
That was 2
Peter 1, verse 21.
Okay.
And while you're looking that up, let me give our email address out again. It's chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And please give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. I don't know if you found that yet, but we could ask another question while you're looking.
No, I found it. The word is anthropoi, or anthropou, which is mankind. It's not andros is the word for a male, a specific male, but this is man, like mankind.
Okay. And guess what, Bob? You have won a free copy of A Conspiracy of Breath. Make sure we get your full mailing address so we can have that shipped out to you by cvbbs.com. We have RJ in White Plains, New York, who asks, was there any pushback from the fellow complementarians that you know that made you think for a moment or more about whether or not this theory could possibly be true, considering the fact that this is an epistle that is teaching men, among others, and women are forbidden to be teachers of men in the scriptures, as you yourself as a complementarian must believe?
Well, I think there's a difference between teaching men, and that's not in the book of Hebrews, by the way, that we're talking about Corinthians, where that admonition is. There's a difference between teaching and the Pentecost promise in Acts chapter 2 when Peter said, your young men and your daughters will prophesy. And that scripture has been very, very influential on me because you got Acts chapter 2 happening on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the death of Jesus. You've got the prophecy from the book of Joel, repeated by Peter, your young men and your daughters will prophesy. And can you give me one single example of the words of a woman prophesying from that point on? not the fact that they prophesy, because in 1 Corinthians it says that when you prophesy, when a woman prophesies, she needs to cover her head, for instance. But you've got the only words you have of women from that point on, the words. And we've got the words of Peter and Paul and John and James and, you know, others in the New Testament from after Pentecost. But we don't have any words of women except Sapphira saying that is the price. We have Lydia inviting Luke to come and his companions to come to dinner. We have Rhoda saying Peter standing at the gate. We have the words of the slave girl that says these men are servants of the Most High God. And we have other examples of godly women, post-Pentecostal godly women, but we don't have their words. It seems eminently reasonable to me that that Pentecost promise could be fulfilled with a woman author of the book of Hebrews, especially since, as we most people assume, she's a Roman woman writing to the Hebrews, just as we have Paul, a Hebrew, writing to the Gentiles. It seems very balanced to me. It seems very, what's the word when things are look alike on each side? I didn't even think of the word. But anyway, I it's too delicious to think that Peter made this big point about women prophesying. He makes that point twice in that speech, and yet we don't have any of their words other than just not innocuous things.
By the way, were you thinking of the word irenic, or I'm not sure?
No, what is something? It's symmetrical. Symmetrical. That's what I'm looking for. It seems very symmetrical that you would have a Gentile woman writing to the Hebrews, as Paul is the Hebrew writing to the Gentiles.
And by the way, I think it would probably be good, especially for those who have just tuned in, if you could compare and contrast complementarianism, which you claim as your own position, and egalitarianism.
I hope I don't overstate or offend either party by saying that, in general, complementarians believe that all of the functions within a local body, all of the worship, public worship functions and other things are shared equally and without distinction between men and women. Complementarians believe that by
I think you said complementarian and you meant to say egalitarian for that first definition.
You're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. I did mean egalitarian for that first one. Thank you. And so complementarian people, such as myself, have very much in mind the biblical symbolism of authority that they want to depict in public worship, especially, of just as the church submits to Christ, just as Christ submits to God, the Father, that women, I myself would see myself by remaining silent in a public assembly, not teaching men without the authority being given to me. I would see that as I get to participate in a symbol of things that are unseen.
So, and to repeat, you are a complementarian.
I am a complementarian.
Now, when you said without being given permission, you mean, do you believe that a male minister can give a woman permission to teach an adult Bible study that would include adult men?
I don't know how other women would handle that. When the whole body is together, then if someone would walk into my congregation and say, this is the local body here, and this is not a class, this is not a support meeting, it's not something that's part of the church. If this is the church, when the church comes together, Paul says that when the church comes together, people from the outside are supposed to see something different. And so if a man asks me a question in worship service, which has happened before, I respond to the question, but I never do it in such a manner. I personally, it's my view, I never do it in such a manner that I'm doing anything other than responding to a request for information.
Right.
So I don't participate vocally in our local worship except by singing. And that's the way I handle it. I don't blame that on anyone else, but that's my understanding.
By the way, I do have to mention something that many of our listeners might not be aware of. Latane C. Scott charged in on a white horse to my rescue not long ago when I was being attacked by feminists on Facebook because I had a pastor's luncheon that only included men in the gathering and in the invitation to attend. And a local liberal Lutheran congregation, in fact, it was a male pastor there that informed a female associate pastor of what I did, and he apparently was mocking the concept of having an all-male gathering of pastors to her, and she responded by saying that she was highly offended by this, that she was not invited, and of course, then there were, it was like piranha swarming around me. There were other feminists. I mean, I was amazed at what was being hurled at me. I was called a racist. I mean, how do you get a racist out of that? And all kinds of accusations. I was accused of not having my lust in control, and therefore I could not have women attend because I'm out of control and lust and all these things. And I want to thank you, Latane, for coming to my rescue and making it clear that you did not believe I was a chauvinist or misogynist or a woman hater or anything like that, and that you agreed with my complementarian understanding of male headship.
Well, you know, I've forgotten all about that, Chris, but I do it again in a heartbeat because that's true. That's true. You've always treated me with great deference and respect, and never have I felt any of the things that those women were accusing you of, and so I could, with authority, say, you guys don't know what you're talking about.
Well, I appreciate it very much. We have BB in Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, who wants to know, are the modern versions of the King James Bible in print? I'm not talking about modern translations here. I'm talking about modern printing of the King James Version. Do they include this statement about the book being attributed to Paul in them?
I believe they do. I don't have one that's been printed in the last 20 years. My oldest version was printed back in the 70s, and I'm looking at it now. But I do not know if very modern versions of that say that or not. But the one, mine that was printed in the 70s does say that.
Huh. I'm actually looking at the King James Bible online in the book of Hebrews, and it doesn't mention it on the website, but that doesn't mean it's not in the printed versions. But anyway, well, thank you, BB. You have also won a free copy of A Conspiracy of Breath. Please make sure we have your full mailing address so that can be shipped out to you. Let's see here. We have Joey in Clifton, New Jersey. Dear Latane, I suggest you look up William Hendrickson's comments on why Priscilla cannot be the author of Hebrews. He and other commentators have noticed why the Greek itself rules this out. He says Priscilla could not have written Hebrews because of the original Greek of Hebrews 11, verse 32. The writer uses a participle with a masculine ending when he refers to himself. I think you have some very good concepts, but proposing Priscilla as the author of Hebrews is not the best way to bring them across. Do you have any response to Joey in Clifton, New Jersey?
Thank you, Joey. And actually, that issue is addressed in Ruth Hoppin's book, where she points out the fact that a male participle can be used of an author without referring to gender, and without referring to the male gender specifically. And it's actually done that way in Scripture more than once, not just in the book of Hebrews. Ruth Hoppin's book is called Priscilla's Letter, and she addresses that. You can also look online, just look for the name Ruth Hoppin, and maybe Google the word participle, and you will see her very reasonable explanation of why that is the case. I am familiar with that argument. I do not accept that as a as a exclusion of Priscilla as author of the Book of Hebrews, but I do appreciate the comment, and I appreciate the learned and informed listener who would bring that up.
Well, since William Hendrickson has been in heaven since the 80s, I guess this is not a brand new theory that's been going.
No, not at all. No, not at all.
Thanks, Joey. Make sure you give us your mailing address so you can receive a copy of A Conspiracy of Breath by our guest, Dr. Latane C. Scott. Let me now go back to Dr. Lynn K. Wilder's question. A Conspiracy of Breath is one of my favorite books of all time. Talk to us about the various theories of female authorship of the Book of Hebrews and why you believe the author may be female. Why is a female author significant? And you've already covered some of that. Do you have anything to add to it?
No, just that I wanted to flesh out, as any biblical fiction does. I mean, the definition of biblical fiction, whether it's written by Francine Rivers or Tepa Aschar or anyone who writes fiction about biblical characters, it always involves supposition, because if you just wrote the words of Scripture, you would just have Scripture, you know, right? So it involves supposition. It involves research, which I did a lot of research on Roman customs and Roman life at the time. But I gained a closeness, I guess, to the concept of a woman who was not in doubt, or let me see, her battle having her writings accepted was not because she was a woman, because women in the early Christian church had a very high status. Her credibility was the fact she was a Gentile, which is exactly the big controversy that was going on in the first century. It wasn't that women were excluded, it was that Gentiles were suspect. And she, being a Gentile, would have had more doubt cast on her for being a Gentile than she would have been for a woman. And that's, I think that's surprising in our society, but that's absolutely true. You read all of the big, the Council of Jerusalem and the disputes between Peter and Paul were not about gender. They were about race. They were about whether or not you were Jewish or not.
Well, thank you, Lynn, and we look forward to having you back on the program as well in the near future, God willing. And our mutual friend, you're switching places now. Yesterday, you were the questioner while Dr. F. Lagarde Smith was the guest, and now he is the questioner while you are the guest. Dr. F. Lagarde Smith says, writers often bring much of their own experiences to their writing. What, if anything, might you have brought into your portrayal of Priscilla?
I believe that the Book of Hebrews is one of the most elegant writings of all of the ancient world. And I tried my very best to put all of my literary skills to work in producing this is my life's opus. People think The Mormon Mirage is my life opus. It's not. It is this novel. This is what, if I want to be remembered for anything, I want to be remembered for this novel, because I poured all of my literary skill into it, because I wanted to create a work of literary quality that could stand up to Christian or secular literature. And if people didn't agree with the premise, and, you know, Lagarde doesn't agree with the premise. He does, you can ask him. He doesn't agree necessarily with the premise that Priscilla wrote the Book of Hebrews.
And yet, he was raving about it on my show yesterday.
Yes, and yet, he has given me the great compliment of saying that I accomplished the goal that I had, which was to create a work of literary quality that was to the best of my feeble ability. And so, this is the opus of my life, is A Conspiracy of Breath.
Well, thanks, Lagarde. We look forward to having you back on the show as well. And I really loved our time together after so many years. And let's keep in touch and get you on the program again soon. Let's see here. We have Harrison in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania, who asks, are there any complementarians that you know of that agree with you on the Priscilla authorship of Hebrews? I don't know if you've answered that question yet, but Harrison Mechanicsburg wants to know.
Well, most of the people that I know who have read it, I don't think regard themselves as egalitarians necessarily. It's got probably 20 pages of endorsements from people like Cynthia Rookte, who is a very well-known Christian author, Shelley Beach, Kathleen Rogers. To my knowledge, they are not full-out egalitarians, I don't believe. I mean, they may be. But I think the people that are complementarians who read it realize that I'm not trying to push an agenda. I'm not even really trying to push that Priscilla was the author. I'm trying to push the idea of what it would have been like for anybody to receive the Holy Spirit and produce Scripture. And in this case, I'm a woman writing about a woman doing it, a woman that has scholarly, a theory that has scholarly support and scholarly opposition.
Well, thanks, Harrison. You've also won a free copy of A Conspiracy of Breath. Please make sure we have your full mailing address in Mechanicsburg so that cvbbs.com can ship that out to you. It's interesting. I haven't, like, done an exhaustive survey, but I have asked a number of people who are scholarly, who know the original languages of Scripture, and who are complementarian about what their thoughts are on the possibility of Priscilla being the author of Hebrews. And it's interesting that they all said, oh, no, she was not. She couldn't have been. And I, whenever I have said, is there any possibility that she could have been, they've all backed down and said, well, yeah.
Well, yeah, because otherwise you have this major prophecy of the book of on the day of Pentecost being unfulfilled.
Right.
I mean, you got a logical question here.
Yeah.
You know, where are the words of the Acts 2 women?
Now, do you think that there was some reason that forgive me if you said this earlier. Do you think that the fact that the author of Hebrews is anonymous actually even gives further weight to her being possibly a woman?
Egalitarians would say, yes, her name was suppressed. I'm not sure about that. I don't know why. I don't have a theory on that.
Yeah, I don't mean by suppressed, but there are reasons why, you know, not everything was revealed in Scripture. Like, for instance, even in Revelation, the very figurative language and regarding to the beast and so on, there's like code words used, you know, they didn't explicitly say who the beast was, and there are many people who believe that was Nero of the first century. But anyway, we have actually run out of time, Latane, and I had such a joy interviewing you. And I know that your website is latane.com, LATAYNE.com. Do you have any other contact information or anything else that you'd like to say before we go off the air?
No, that's good, and thank you so much. Thank you.
Well, once again, the website to find out more about A Conspiracy of Breath and the other books that our guest, Dr. Latane C. Scott, has written is latane.com, LATAYNE.com. And you could also get the majority of books we discuss here on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio from Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, cvbbs.com. And if they don't have what you want in stock yet, they can order it for you. That's CV for Cumberland Valley, BBS for Bible Book Service.com. And I just want to thank everybody who listened today, especially those who took the time to write in questions. I want to thank my guest, Dr. Latane C. Scott. It's always a joy to have her on the program. Tomorrow, mark your calendars for tomorrow, May 10th, we are having part two of our discussion/debate between the Calvinist scholar, Dr. Tony Costa, on the faculty of Toronto Baptist Seminary, and the Molinist scholar, Dr. Kirk McGregor from McPherson College. They are going to be continuing the discussion/debate that they had on Calvinism versus Molinism. And if you don't know what either of those things are, tune in tomorrow and you'll find out. And I hope that you all always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far, far greater Savior than you are a sinner.